Good stuff. If you want to turn in your Bible to Romans 5:5, you know, one of the things that I would encourage you to do, which I was always encouraged as a new Christian, is to memorize scripture. And this is one that I've memorized over the years and read it in the Greek. Looked at it upside down, inside out, and I can quote it when I need it. I was always taught to memorize scripture from a very, very young day in my Christian walk, probably in the first 2 weeks. If you write it down, I used to write it down 21 times. If you write it down 21 times, they reckon you memorize it. And but it's a bit more than that. It's about like what Spurgeon said that I quoted last week. He says, well, he does a scripture, he gets a little bit, and he sucks her up into his soul. And he allows the word to saturate his heart. He says, that's the way he reads scripture. He doesn't blast read it. He says, I just take bits, and I suck her up. And this is one of these that I've sucked up in my spirit. Romans 5:5, and hope does not disappoint us. Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit whom he has given to us. That this love that Rob has told us about and has read from the scripture, it's the love of God that he pours out into our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. And Paul prays in Ephesians, he prays another prayer for the Ephesians, that we would have an understanding of the love of God, the depth and the width and the height and the breadth of the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. In the Amplified Version, it says this, that I pray that you wouldn't just have an understanding, but that you would grasp it, that you would have an experience of the love of God, the depth and the width and the height and the breadth. And that's a lot of loving that God wants us to have. And out of that love, as Rob said, that we do these things unto God, not out of gain and love or because it's the right thing to do, but because that we actually love him. And the spirit of wisdom and revelation that is involved in all of this, because Paul's letter was continuous. It hadn't got the full stops, it probably had full stops, but it hadn't got the chapters and verses that we have. And he goes from that prayer for a spirit of revelation, talking about the power of God seated in heavenly places. Then he goes into that I kneel before God for these reasons, that you would understand and grasp and experience the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And out of that experience, we do these things because we love him. Like, I remember, like I just wrote down as Rob was speaking, like I remember when I realized that God loved me. I'd have to say it's not hard. It wasn't hard for me to experience love because I just experienced love very quickly in the sense that I was very loved when I was growing up by my mom and dad, my mother and father, my mom and dad, whoever they are. And so therefore I didn't have some of these barriers, and I wasn't long a Christian when I realized that God was my father, who was greater than my father, and that he loved me. And I remember running home just to get on my own in the bedroom and lock the door and lock Sheridan out, and I was just like sitting there saying, oh my goodness, God loves me. Oh my goodness, God loves me. Oh my God. And I was like rocking on my bed like a child at the realization that God loves me. That I don't have to do anything to be loved by me. He just loves me. And then the next thought I had was that, Lord, I never ever want to sin again. And why did I not want to sin again? Because I said, I don't want to hurt you ever again. I just don't want to hurt you. I know what it cost you to go to the cross. And I just don't want to do that. You know why, Lord? Because I love you. Not that I never did sin again, but I went from one ground to another ground that I just didn't want to do it again. I never wanted to experience it again because I knew that God loved me unconditionally. And in Romans 5:5, he says he pours out that love into our hearts. And the Greek word is like, it's a continuous pouring out. It's not something that it's a one-off. It's not something that he done once and the tap is turned off. But it's more like a waterfall that comes from the throne of God, as Ezekiel seen it, the river of God. And it's like, it's just doesn't stop. The love of God doesn't cut off. The love of God doesn't run dry. And like the more we put ourselves underneath that position of like, Lord, I just feel like I've just run empty. I just feel that I'm like loving in my own strength. And Lord, can I have your love? And again, you just step out underneath it and you have it. And he gives us this by the power of the Holy Spirit whom he's given to us. If you look at where Louise started this morning, in Genesis chapter 2, where Adam and Eve, where Adam was made, God always wanted this love within our hearts and always wanted us to experience it from the very beginning. He wanted us to know the Holy Spirit and have the Holy Spirit in us. And it says in chapter 7 verse 7 of chapter 2 of Genesis, that the Lord, you know, he made everything, and then the Lord God formed man out of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. A man became a living being. And you move on to when Adam sinned and God said, you're going to die. You know, this is death. But he didn't die physically. He died spiritually. That was like the breath of life. Ezekiel is told in chapter 37, is it, of Ezekiel, that he says, call the wind, the four, you know, north, south, east, and west, call the wind, the breath of life that may come in to these bones and make them live. Well, the breath of life is the Holy Spirit. And when Adam sinned, he lost that life and he became dead spiritually. And that's why in Ezekiel 37, he says, call the wind to come. Because even though Adam was still alive, he was dead. And even though he was still walking around and he had the natural things that we see, but inside him there was no breath of life, which is only given by God. And God always wanted the Holy Spirit to be in us. And you see, when Jesus was on the earth, it's amazing, you write notes everywhere and then you look for them. When Jesus was on the earth and his time was coming to go, in John chapter 14, you see him, he's talking to the disciples and they're after seeing him working in the operation and the functions of the power of the Holy Spirit, because on the day he was baptized in water, the Holy Spirit came down out of heaven and into him and he operated in the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit. And John the Baptist was going around saying, because he was preparing the way for everybody. He was going around preaching this message of repentance. And that was the preparation. And in Jesus' baptism, there was a fulfillment. And John said of Jesus, he says, look, I come to baptize you with water, but he's going to come to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And John's was a preparation, but Jesus' baptism is a fulfillment of the promises of God that goes way back to the place of Adam and Eve. And Jesus says in John 14, verse 25, he says, I've spoken all these things to you while I was with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, who the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things, will lead you into truth, and will remind you of everything that I have said to you. And he says, guys, it's good that I go away. Because they didn't want, who would want Jesus to go away? Like, do you ever think of it? Or do you ever say this stuff like, if I walked with Jesus during them days, you know, you think you were going to be the one that does everything right. Like, I wouldn't be like a Peter. Like, no, but the reality is I probably would be like a Peter. Do you know what I mean? But you never put yourself as a Peter. And imagine you went down there and Jesus said, go on over to that fish and look in its mouth and there's money in it for you. Or give me that bread and fish. And you go, imagine if Jesus was with me. Like, imagine I'm walking down O'Connor Street and Jesus is with me and someone drops dead and we're like, Jesus, raise him up from the dead. Or someone just needs a bit of comfort. They're on the ground and there's no one loving them. And Jesus looking at them, and just him looking at them, they'd know they're loved. You know, or taking a hand of a child to help the child across the road, or putting a hand out to help somebody. You ever see, imagine if just Jesus was with me. And no wonder the disciples were like, no, we don't want you to go away, Lord. But Jesus says, look, it's good that I go away. It's right that I go away. Because when I go, and unless I go, I cannot send the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, to be with you. And not only did he say, will he be with you, but he says, he will be in you. He says in chapter 16 of John, I have much more to say to you, more than you can bear right now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears and He will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to Me by taking what is Mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is Mine. That is why I said, the Spirit will take from what is Mine and make it known to you. I love in the Trinity where there's this whole sense of community and this whole sense of mutual submission to one another. That Jesus never ever came from under what the Father wanted to do. He says, "Look, I only do what my Father tells me." And He says, "Now here's the Holy Spirit coming, and the Holy Spirit won't just do what He wants to do, but He will take what is Mine and make it known to you." And it's this mutual, like, submission to the within the community of the Godhead. And He says, "Look, when the Holy Spirit comes, He will show you things. He will take words that is Mine and bring them to you. He will lead you into truth. He will guide you." And then He goes on to say, and He says, "He will be in you." So the reality is, when you or I become a Christian, that the Holy Spirit comes and lives in us. So I can never say again, "I wish Jesus was with me." He is with me. When I walk into a room, He is with me. When I reach out to somebody, He is with me. I don't ever have to say, "Wouldn't it be great if someone died, either Jesus could bury them or raise them from the dead, or else Jesus could just bury them." I never have to say, if Jesus was only here with me, if I was only with Him. He's not only with us, He is in us. Incredible truth. That's when, when people say, "Where was God in this? Where was God in that?" Especially a Christian. I want to scream and go, "Right inside you. Where? He's right inside you." And you might be looking for an answer from me that is, might stroke your wound right now or your situation right now. And that's good to do with one another. But the reality is, He is with you. And He's not just with you. He is inside of you. To give us power, to lead us into truth. Here's deliverance for you. Deliverance is this: wherever there's a lie, the truth replaces it, and you will be set free. And this Spirit of truth comes and lives in us. And we to have fellowship with Him. The Holy Spirit in Genesis, when Adam died, spiritually, in the Holy Spirit, the breath of life was gone. And Ezekiel sees this vision, has this vision of the vast army and the breath of life coming into them. And we see the Holy Spirit not only coming upon Jesus, because after Adam, the Holy Spirit didn't come and live in anybody. After Adam, the Holy Spirit came upon people. All through the Bible, you read about the men and women of God that God used. It never once says the Holy Spirit came and lived in them. It says the Holy Spirit came upon them. It says about David in chapter 16 that from that time on, the power of the Holy Spirit was upon David. The Holy Spirit now didn't come upon man because man was corrupted with sin and man was sinner. And if you take man as a temple, the Holy Spirit wasn't going to go into an unclean temple. That's why the work of the cross that we've heard earlier on is so magnificent. That wasn't when Jesus... Anyway, we get there. Getting ahead of myself. But from the time of Adam, that the Holy Spirit came upon people and rested upon people and the power of God came upon people. But it never tells us once up until Jesus that the Holy Spirit comes to live in people. And when Jesus was on the cross, Miles Monroe brings this out in his book, The Greatest Person on Earth, which is the Holy Spirit. He says that when, he says, remember when Jesus was on the cross and he says, "Father, I give up my spirit." Or in another translation, says, "I yield my spirit to you." Or, "I give up the ghost," is an older translation. And he says, yeah, it's about Jesus in his last breath. But he says, maybe there was a bigger significance in it. That Jesus being the second Adam, the only one from Adam to have the Holy Spirit live in them. That when he was dying in a sense, he was releasing now Because he took care of sin, because now his righteousness was going to be imputed on man, and because man can be clean, man becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. And in his releasing of his Spirit, he was saying, I release the Holy Spirit now, so that all now could have him come and live in them, like he's lived in me. How can sinners have the Holy Spirit live in them? Because of the work of Calvary. Isn't it amazing? That we now become the very temple of God that he lives within. The Holy Spirit comes and lives in us to help us, to lead us, to guide us, to comfort us, to empower us to do the things that God had said. Jesus rises from the dead. And he appears to the disciples. I love this. Do you ever read when he appears to these guys? Like, the freaking out that goes on is unbelievable. Like, he walks through walls now. You know, he rises from the dead and he appears to them at the lake and he makes them breakfast. Like, you know what I mean? Like, you think, Jesus, are you going to tell them about the mysteries? Are you going to tell them what it was like when you went and took the keys of hell and death and all that stuff? Are you going to tell them about what it's like to be restored to your glorious body or whatever? No, I'm going to make you breakfast. And see, the Holy Spirit coming to earth is not just, the Holy Spirit coming to live in us, it's not just a theological thing. It's a very practical outworking of him, of heaven living in us, of God living in us. But he says in John verse 20 and verse 19, it says, so when it was evening, this was after he rose from the dead, on the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them, and said to them, peace be with you. Like, doors locked, like, he's just walking through this stuff now at this stage. And he said to them, and when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am also going to send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Remember back in Genesis, this reminds you of he breathed the breath of life. And here was now Jesus, same God who was in the paradise with Adam, same creator, saying, here, receive the Holy Spirit. That you can now have the Holy Spirit like I have had the Holy Spirit. You can now experience him like I have received him or experienced him. And he goes on to say this, that there's an old word that they use, and that was nearly like, the old English word was like, save ye the Holy Spirit. Meaning C-I-E-V-E, save, like, as. But Jesus, it comes out in the translation of Air English today, like, receive the Holy Spirit. Save remains the same as receive. And basically what he was saying, not only to the disciples, to mankind, to humanity, receive the Holy Spirit. That you can have him again live inside you like Adam had in the garden. And he was saying not only to them, but to all humanity, that he's taken care of sin. He's taken on the unrighteous acts of man and imputed his righteousness upon them. Therefore, man can now receive the Holy Spirit like Adam had it in the garden. Isn't that wonderful? So what he was doing was, at that moment, when he says, receive ye the Holy Spirit, he reconnected the disciples. He reconnected mankind with heaven again. That the connection was now open for man to not only have God with him, but have God in him. That he re-established man's standing with heaven. He re-established man's identity with the government of heaven. He was renewing man's authority in the kingdom. There was a great reconnection with heaven and with earth, with man and with God. So when they received the Holy Spirit, their standing in God was proper and right. When we become a Christian, that when we receive the Holy Spirit, that's the connection with heaven again. That's why Jesus says, unless you're born again, you're not even going to see the kingdom. You miss it when you're not born again. You miss it when you're not born from above. God is all around. God is everywhere. You don't see him. You become a Christian. Your eyes are open. Your spirit comes alive. And all of a sudden you see him everywhere. You see him in creation. I remember when we became Christians. Like we'd seen, actually there was a blue sky again. And I know that sounds absolutely absurd. Like we heard the birds whistling. But somehow before all that, we could see God in nearly anything. We would pray with anything that moved. Because why? Because we seen the unlimited possibilities that was now ours because we had the Holy Spirit. But amazingly, the connection was made. And John the Baptist says, look, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And he says to the same disciples that he breathed upon, he says, I want you to go and wait in Jerusalem. Because I'm going to send the fire of heaven. And he waited, and it was like they had received this connection back with heaven, but now they were going to receive the fire of heaven, the power of heaven. And he went into that upper room. And while they were waiting there, let's read it. It's Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 1, Jesus says to them, Jesus says, gathering them together in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 4. He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard of me from John, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time that you're restoring the kingdom of Israel? They thought he was going to physically restore the kingdom of Israel in a sort of a military way. But he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and even to the very ends of the earth. And then in chapter 2, it says, when the day of Pentecost came, which was a celebration, it means the word Pentecost means 50th. It's 50 days after the Passover, and it's a celebration of a harvest, which is amazing because after Pentecost, like there was a couple of thousand saved. What a harvest that was brought in on this Pentecost day. But when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. There's that wind again. There's that breath again. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterances. That here was the fulfillment not only of just what Jesus said, but of what the prophet Joel said. He said, in the last days my Father will pour out the Spirit, his Spirit, on all flesh, on young men, old men, all young women, old women. You'll dreams, you'll have visions, you'll have prophecies, you'll have the full shebang, that when the Spirit comes. And the fulfillment of this was in this day. Not a fulfillment as like a one-off. Because they said to Peter, who is all this for? And he says, for you, it's for your children, for your grandchildren, their children. In fact, it's for all who are far off, even in the future, even in 2008, even in Dublin, even in the Liberties, even on this Saturday. He says, that's who it's for. That's who this power is for. That's who this fire is for. The fire was for us to fulfill the things that God had called us to fulfill. See, the Great Commission is to go out into all the world. He says, I'll give you my Spirit to fulfill the Great Commission. The Great Commission is about a person. It's about Jesus. It's about a power. It's about the power. It's about the Holy Spirit. And it's about a program, about winning the world. It's about the person of Jesus. Make him known in all the world. But it's about power, which is the power of the Holy Spirit that he's given us. Paul says this is not a kingdom of words. This is a kingdom of power. And the Holy Spirit came and he baptized the believers in power. He baptized them with fire, that everything that they touch, the fire of God was released. And when they received the Holy Spirit, and then they were filled. When they waited on the fire, there was a huge shift on the earth and in the heavens. It was the fulfillment of things. The way was not only open for all people to receive cleansing from sin, by the blood, by the death and the spilled blood of Jesus that he provided. But now the way was open to receive the presence and the very power of God into the lives of each individual. When you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit takes up permanent residence in your life. I underline the word permanent. He takes up permanent residence. Lock, stock and barrel. Every aspect, even between the sinews of your hands, the presence of God fills every space. To quote Brian Houston, every space. That the way was now open to receive him and to receive the Holy Spirit. And it's very practical. And we can get into practicals tomorrow in church on the Holy Spirit. For a life yielded to the Holy Spirit, Romans says, Paul says, keep in step with the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you one thing. Anytime you keep in step with the Holy Spirit, you're in for an adventure. If you lag behind, man, it's rough. You go ahead of him, it's rough. But if you keep in step with him, you just don't know where he's going to take you. You don't know what he's going to do. You don't know who he's going to bring it into space with. He's going to bring you into such a depth of love for Jesus. I'm telling you. You know. You get to times like this where you're praying, Lord, make the clock stand still. Because I don't want these moments to end. I just want to lavish my love upon you. I just want to tell you how much I love you, Lord. I just want you to lavish your love upon me. And you're looking at your clock and you're like, oh Lord, just make the sun stand still again. Because I don't want these moments to finish. The Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus. The Holy Spirit reveals Jesus. The Holy Spirit brings you into the depths of what Jesus has for us. The Holy Spirit leads. The Holy Spirit is the seal of your redemption. The Holy Spirit is the witness that bears witness with your spirit that you belong to God, that you're a child of God. The Holy Spirit brings comfort in time of need. The Holy Spirit empowers you to do what God has called you and I to do. And if you want to do a Bible study, try look up all the functions of the Holy Spirit in the scriptures. I believe there's like 58 different functions that the Holy Spirit fulfills in scriptures. We boil them down to a couple in church life or our experience. The Holy Spirit is probably one of the misunderstood and most misrepresented in all of the church today. That we think, we say this is the Holy Spirit and that is the Holy Spirit, and it's not. We see men bringing glory to themselves and saying it was the Holy Spirit, but the reality is the Holy Spirit only brings glory to Jesus. That's what he says, that's his role. That's the grace and mission of the Godhead one to another. That if it's not glorifying Jesus, there's something wrong, guys. Don't care what people say. People can say them words and it's still not glorifying Jesus. Holy Spirit is not an it. He's a he. He's a person. He's not a force. He's not a power. He has force and he has power. But he's a person that can be dialogued with. Paul says about having fellowship with the Holy Spirit. He's a person. He can be grieved. And Jesus says, guys, you know, you can have him. He fills us up. And I used to think sometimes filling up with the Holy Spirit is like, oh, I experienced the Holy Spirit when I was a young Christian. I remember the difference. I remember I became a Christian 22nd of March 1989, of a Tuesday night at 9:40. I remember it. What? Do you remember it? The National Stadium on a Tuesday night. There's a harvest mowing over the place. I'll never forget it. My friend told me about the devil. I didn't know anything about the devil. All I knew about the devil was in what I seen in movies, because he's so self-conceited that he puffs himself up into something that he's not. But looking at movies and trying to depict the devil as someone that's greater than God, that's why in all them movies, the men of God and the women of God seem so weak, because the devil is trying to puff himself up. My friend told me about, he says, now what's the devil might want to stop you. Now my only experience of the devil is what I've seen in movies. So I was expecting people's head to be turning around and getting sick on me and slates flying off, they're even cutting my head off. I lived the whole day paranoid to bits. coming home from work, a blustery day, honestly, running up the back of the pipes, like, my goodness, what's going to happen? Why did he tell me that? Huh? The back of the pipes. I goes to the stadium that night, Sam and Sharon, and I know I received God. I knew if I walked out of that door and got killed, I'd go straight to be with God and look him straight in the face. I just knew. I never read a Bible prior to that. But I knew that I knew because his spirit bore witness with my spirit that I had become a child of God. But then I remember when I was baptized in fire. And it was 3 months later. And I used to be in the meetings up in Fatima. And like I'd hear people prophesying, praying in tongues. I didn't even question it because I knew it was God. How did I know it was God? I was only in the book of John or something, or Matthew. I wasn't there yet, but I knew because I bore witness with my spirit. And that's not always the best way to go about it because it could bear witness with your emotions or something, but it bore witness. And they showed me, the guys showed me in the Word that this is what happened on Pentecost. The power of God came. And like where guys had received of the Holy Spirit and they were still in fear and still hiding, but then they received the power of the Holy Spirit and all that was feared and all those barriers were broken, that now they were going out into the streets, now they were telling everybody, going before the Sanhedrin, going before the Jews, going before the synagogues and declaring, no, it's Jesus. The one, I love the way they said, the Jesus you crucified, putting it right back on them. But where they were fearful, now they had this power. And I remember when I was up in Fatima, I was in the bedroom, 27K Fatima Mansions. And all the guys, 4 or 5 of them, I was like, I want this power. I want the praying tongues. I want the prophesy like you guys. I want everything. And they got around me and started praying. And he says, no, when you feel it. See, it wasn't just knowledge. It was like, you know, when I, Eddie, here, hold my hand. You feel me. You encounter me. You know my touch. You know my hand. And they said, no, you will feel the Holy Spirit. You'll feel him moving because he's a person. You'll feel him in you, on you. You'll feel him erupting something inside you. And I'm like, bring her on. Bring her on. I want her all. And then we started praying. And they says, Noel, look, we're going to pray in tongues. And if you want to pray in tongues, if you feel that it's in you and it'll come up from inside you, don't try and make sense with your head because your head will tell you all types of things because it's not a head thing. It's a spiritual thing. And the guys start singing in tongues. And I know if there's new people in our church and there's people beside them praying in tongues or in intercession, you're going, what in the world is that? It's the Holy Spirit. It's not what is it, it's he's a he. And when we don't know what to pray, he prays through us. And praying in tongues is building yourself up in your most holy faith, as the scripture says. And it's like, I just look at it like this, and I don't mean to be irreverent, but it's like I plug myself in, I connect with God in a spiritual way when I pray in tongues. That it's not like the same when I just pray in understanding how good that can be. But I tell you guys, when they didn't start praying, they started singing in tongues. And they started just singing out loud. And all of a sudden, I just let it out. It was in me. I was saying it underneath my breath. And my head was saying, that's mad. They're mad. This is mad. But yet in my heart, I knew this was God. I said, head, shut up. And I launched out singing with them. It's amazing. I had a fire in my belly. And I tell you guys, as long as you put the logs on the fire, it never goes out. And I came home to Sharon, I tell you, I lifted up my top. I was ripped like man. I was muscly then, no one messing. I lifted up my top because I was convinced I would see a flame inside me. That's how evident the Holy Spirit was. When I walked in, Sharon says, didn't you get baptized in the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues? I said, yeah, how do you know? She says, the Lord told me. And so we had a prayer time, and the two were just praying in tongues. We were sleeping in separate beds at the time, holding hands across the great divide, because we weren't married. Praying in tongues, only God. And you know what? You ever get the feeling where you think, oh, I could lose this? You know, like not because you've done anything wrong, but it's just so good, it's so great that you think, oh, what if I lose it? But you know what? In Acts chapter 3 and 4, the same ones that were baptized in the Holy Spirit And they experienced the power of the Holy Spirit, experienced it again and again and again and again. Because love poured out into our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit is not a one-off experience. It's again and again. And it says in Acts chapter 3 that they prayed again and the Holy Spirit came again. The whole place where they were shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit again. And I'm praying now for us that near this last moment, we're going to pray that God will fill us afresh again. Amen. And that if you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit and you never have experienced some of the gifts that follow that and some of the experiences that follow baptized in the Holy Spirit, like prophecy, incredible praise, speaking in a heavenly language, I encourage you, don't be afraid of Him. Because the Bible, Jesus says, okay, if you ask my Father for the Holy Spirit, He'll give you the Holy Spirit. He won't give you, if you ask for a bread, He won't give you a stone. Or if you ask for meat, He said, he won't give you a snake. If you ask Him, He won't give you anything that's contrary to Him. But He says, if you ask Him for the Holy Spirit, He will give you the Holy Spirit in such a way that you will experience God and this love of God that is immense. So, let's pray. And we love you, Lord. Let's just lift up our voices to Him. We love you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you that because you went away, you are able to send another. Lord, you are able to send the Comforter, the Counselor, the Spirit of Truth, the Fire of Heaven, the Power of Heaven. And Lord, with Him comes, Lord God, Lord Heaven, with Him comes gifts. With Him comes fruits, O God, that we can live this life, Lord God, Lord, in the very characteristics of Him who lives in us, Lord God. That, Lord, that we can not only just live a life with the characteristics that of God that lives in us, but also with the very power of God that lives in us, O God. And Lord, I'm asking for us afresh as a people that are here and also as a church, Father God. That, Lord God, that you would rain down upon us right now, Lord God. Father, that we say, Lord, come home. Holy Spirit, come. That, Lord, that you would send them in a fresh way upon each one of us, Lord God. That we would experience the movements of the Holy Spirit within the members of our body. Because, Lord, it's your heart that you would fill all things to the fullness of Him who fills all things in every way possible. Let's stand. Let's stand. Let's go after Him. Why don't we do this? Why don't we step out to the front like an altar call? This is a way of moving forward. We came for closing doors, breaking strongholds. And see, God never empties a space without occupying the space that has been emptied. He never takes a place out of action without putting in new action. He never just takes away without giving something back. And in the doors that has been closed, maybe right now, as Paul says, that I've come to release a gift, Timothy. I've come to release and to fan into flame the gifts of God that has been in you since the laying on of hands. That this day, whatever day this is, the 13th of December, on this day that God imparts or releases fresh gifts, fresh anointing, fresh understanding, the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of truth, that when we walk out of these doors, that we would know that this weekend has been such a weekend of encountering God. You talk about encounter, that upper room, what an encounter, Lord God. What an encounter, Lord God. What an encounter of the very power and fire that fell from heaven. Like tongues of fire came and rested on each one of them, Lord. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, Lord God. And the Lord all spoke in other languages as you gave them utterances, Lord God. Now, Father, there's going to be gifts and prophecies that is released into the lives of your people this day, Father God. The gifts of discernment, O God. The gift of the word of knowledge, Lord. The gift of prophecies. The gift of tongues, the gift of interpreting tongues, the gifts of healing, Lord God. Now, Father, the gifts of leadership, the gifts of hospitality, Lord God. Lord, be released and a fire set underneath them. And Lord, we give you permission, you can say amen to this, to fill us up, to shake this place and fill us up to the fullness of Him, oh God. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, God. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for your goodness, oh God. We thank you for your mercy, Lord.